morning. There's lots of opportunities to follow the reading, either on the screen above in front of you, or take the Church Pew Bibles, and it's on page 1036, 1034, rather. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles or your tablets or your mobile phones or whatever you're reading on open during the message from Drew. Okay, so Luke 6:43. A tree and its fruit. No tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like, who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house, who digs down deep and lays the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that rock, but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment a torrent struck that house, it collapses, and its destruction was complete. Amen.
Thank you, Janine. Let's keep our Bibles open and begin our time in God's Word with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us today to understand the words of Jesus found in Luke chapter 6. Please be gracious to us and allow us to both examine the Bible and our own hearts in a penetrating way. And Lord, help us to change as a result of time in your word this morning, and help me to speak clearly from your word. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in 1969, the Beatles decided to return to the studio to rehearse and record a new album. It had been nearly a decade since the band's creation, and in 1969, Beatlemania had given way to creative difficulties. The recording of this new album, which would be known as Let It Be, was fraught with conflict. The Fab Four had become too big for one another. And tensions reached a climax when George Harrison stormed out of the recording studio after being criticized by both John and Paul. And the end result was that the project was shelved for close to a year after its recording. But of course, EMI, the Beatles' recording label, they wanted a return on their investment, so they hired Phil Spector to salvage the project. But in editing the album, Spector added cheesy overdubs to the whole album in what he described as a wall of sound. Paul McCartney hated the final product. And even John Lennon, who supported Spector's changes, could only say this when he heard the album. He said, "I heard it, and I didn't puke." Not exactly a vote of support. Needless to say, Let It Be was not the Beatles at their finest. And in 2003, Paul McCartney decided to do something about the album. Getting permission from the other living Beatles, Paul released a stripped-back version of Let It Be, which of course set off a debate amongst music critics. I mean, which album was the real deal? Which one? Was it the earlier release with the cheesy overdubs that really showed the Beatles as they were in 1969? Or was it the purified 2003 version of the album, which better reflected the band's original intent? Well, you know, the critics, they've gone back and forth, and if you can read whole things on the internet, people say, no, that's the real one. No, that's the real one. And you know, to be honest, I don't actually really care, because I actually own both albums, and I can listen to either one if I like. And ultimately, it's not really an argument worth losing sleep over, because basically, it's a matter of opinion. And really, it's just a matter of trivia. Well, this morning, as we begin a new year and a new series in the Gospel of Luke, I want to ask the question, what makes an authentic Christian? And as we ask that question, what makes an authentic Christian, it might be tempting to think, well, isn't the answer to that question just a matter of opinion? Because one person's Christian is another person's heretic, right? And for the person who doesn't call themselves a Christian, our question, what is a real Christian? Well, it just seems like it's a fairly trivial question, doesn't it? I mean, I can imagine if you're someone who's new to Christian things, you might think, well, isn't just anybody who shows up to church, aren't they a Christian? If anyone says they're a Christian, doesn't that make them a Christian? I mean, isn't this just a question of trivia? Well, as we endeavor to answer this question, what is a real Christian? We're going to turn to the Bible, and we're going to look at Jesus' words on the subject from Luke chapter 6. And in our passage this morning, we'll see that Jesus first demonstrates that you should be able to identify a heartfelt Christian, someone who's a Christian in their heart, by what they do and what they say. And then with honesty, Jesus warns us about religious hypocrisy. And then finally, Jesus shows us why it's so important that we do build our lives with Him as our foundation. Because that's what being a Christian is really all about. So let's now turn to Luke chapter 6. And the first thing that we can see is that Jesus indicates that a legitimate way to test whether someone is following God or not is to look at their lives and look at the things that they do and say. Let's read. And remember, these are Jesus' words. Let's start at verse 43, where he says this. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes or briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Now, the illustration that Jesus uses here is a fairly simple one. I mean, just imagine you're in your back garden and you've got a fig tree right here, and then you've got a thorn bush here, and then you've got a grapevine here, and a briar patch here. Well, what would you expect from these four plants? Well, I mean, the only reasonable answer is that you would expect figs from the fig tree, and you'd expect thorns from the thorn bush, and you'd expect grapes from the grapevine, and you'd expect briars from the briar patch. Because trees produce fruit according to their kind. And Jesus is saying here that people are like trees in this way. Good people bring forth good things in what they do and say, and evil people produce evil things out of the evil that's stored into their hearts. Now, the tricky thing is that obviously all of us are imperfect except for God alone. He's the only one who is really, truly good. But when we ask this question, am I a Christian? Is Jesus really at the heart of who I am? It's worth looking at the fruit of our lives because it's a good test, isn't it? Do the things that we do and say look and sound like Christian things? Or fundamentally, do they look and sound like unchristian things? Because just as a tree can be identified by its fruit, so too a godly Christian person can be identified. You can tell if someone's a Christian by looking at what they say and looking at what they do, generally speaking. And we're not talking about one-off instances. We're talking about a pattern of living, that Christian people live like Christians. That's what Jesus is saying here. And you know, the Apostle Paul, he talks about this in his letter to the Galatians. When he says, you know, on your own, if you're just naturally on your own, your sinful flesh will take over and it'll produce all sorts of evil in your life. So if you're just left to your own accord, you'll lust after one another and you'll speak badly of one another and you'll fight with one another and you'll envy and be jealous of one another. That evil will just sprout out of us, out of our evil nature. But that when you become a Christian, that is when you receive Christ in your heart, that Christ gives you the Holy Spirit and He begins to produce fruit in you that's of the Spirit. It's not of you, it's of the Spirit. Fruit like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And I'll tell you, I remember when I wasn't a Christian, this is one of the things that convinced me actually that Christianity was the real deal, that it was true. I wasn't a Christian person at all. I wasn't living as a Christian. I was just kind of doing my thing. And I met this group of Christians, and I realized, these guys are just really, really nice. They're really good. They have a peace about them that I just don't have. I couldn't name it exactly, but they had something I didn't have. And it's because generally the Christians I knew were less selfish than the people who I was hanging out with beforehand. And they were motivated to be good in a way that I just didn't understand. Like, I think I remember the thing that really struck me. I remember one time there was this Christian, and he'd done something wrong, and he came up and apologized to me. And he said, "I'm really sorry. I'm going to work on that. I shouldn't have done that." And it floored me, because nobody had ever done that before in my entire life. And I remember noticing the difference. And by the way, if you are a Christian person here, I hope you appreciate that in verses 43 to 45, Jesus has given your non-Christian friends permission to take a closer look at your life. Because if you call yourself a Christian, people should be able to see the evidence of God being in your life and through the way that you live and through what you say. Because just like you'd expect apples to come from an apple tree, you should expect to see love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control in the people who love Jesus and are filled with the Holy Spirit. Because out of your heart flows your actions and what you say. And so when we ask this question, what is an authentic Christian? The answer is that you can identify an authentic Christian by the fruit of their lives. That their faith that starts in their heart through Christ, it's all by His work, by the way. It's nothing that we do. We don't earn our way to salvation. Jesus isn't saying that here. It starts in your heart, but it works its way out in what you do and what you say. It flows outward. You know, Christ is the source of our salvation, but it should affect the way that we live in the things that we do and the things that we say. But of course, you might be thinking at this point, well, wait a minute, how do you account for all the churches and church leaders and church people and Christian people who do and say the wrong things? Why is it that when we look on the television or in the newspapers, there's these stories of people who claim to be Christians, but then they end up doing pretty horrible things? How do we account for that? I had a friend who expressed it this way. She said, "You know, I'm willing to look at the claims about Jesus, and I think I like Jesus. I just don't like His fan club." You know, and she wasn't joking, and she started talking about how she'd met some Christians, and they were just a bunch of hypocrites. You know, they only followed the parts of the Bibles that suit them, and they tended to do things behind other people's backs, and you know, they just didn't act like Christian people. And you know, it's funny, as I was talking to this girl, I really did have a real sadness. Not because I thought she was wrong, but because I knew likely she was right. Yeah, and there was a real sadness in that. Because there is hypocrisy in the church. But here in Luke chapter 6, in verse 46, with just one little question, I love Jesus, He just shines light with one little question. He shines light on this problem of false religious hypocrisy. Look at verse 46 with me. And again, remember, these are Jesus' words. He's saying this to us. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then you don't do what I say?" Now, with this one question, Jesus acknowledges that there are people who say that they are Christians, but that they don't actually live as a Christian and that they don't actually recognize the Lordship of Christ. Because in verse 46, Jesus describes people who are intellectually, they're happy to call Him Lord. They go, "You Lord, Lord." They're happy to call Jesus their Lord. So their theology's right. They've got a right theology of Lordship. They believe that Jesus is the Lord in their heads and in their theology. But despite being theologically correct, Jesus isn't actually their Lord. Because these people, they're unwilling to obey and follow Jesus. Simply put, they're hypocrites because their words don't match their actions. And you know, it's pretty clear that Jesus isn't interested in religious hypocrites. But it's also pretty clear that by shining this light on religious hypocrisy, that Jesus is calling all of us who follow Him, and by the way, all of us to some degree or another, we're all hypocrites. He's calling all of us to obey Him in a real and heartfelt way. We can't just say, Jesus is my Lord, and then not do what He says. Here's an example that might help us understand what Jesus is talking about. You'll see on the screens behind me, I've got a little bit of an image here, and it might help you. You can see on the top line there, it says, what I believe and who I claim to be. And then on the bottom line there, it says, how I live my life. And you'll notice the gap in between. That gap is hypocrisy. And guess what? For every single one of us, that gap is a real thing. We've all got a gap. Okay? And that's the gap between what I profess and how I live. And that gap exists in all of us. And the reality is no one is perfect. And so all of us are hypocrites at some level. But a real Christian, he is not comfortable with that gap between what I say I am and how I live. And you can tell a real Christian, not because they're perfect, but because they want to narrow that gap. They want to get closer to Jesus in the way that they live. And so we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus actually my Lord? Is He someone who I'm really willing to follow? Let me give you another illustration that might help. How many of you would believe and would say that until January 20th that Barack Obama is the president of the United States? Raise your hands. He is the president till the 20th, by the way. Okay, I'm glad that we've got nearly 100% agreement on that. Intellectually, we're on the same page. Barack Obama is the president. Now, here's another question. Based on your last answer, how many of you would be willing to submit to American law and rule and obey Barack Obama in all things legal as your commander-in-chief? Raise your hands. Now, I've noticed there's a few Americans in the room that are raising their hands. There's one lovely British person who's raising their hands. I'm very happy about that. And the rest of you don't have a hand up at all. Now, why is that? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? He's not your leader. He might be a leader, but he's not your leader. But for a real American, Barack Obama is our president. And in a similar way, for a real Christian, Jesus is the Lord. And not just in an intellectual or theological sense, but rather for the real Christian, Jesus is our Lord in the way that we live. We start following Him and obeying Him, and we conform our lives to His Word. And friends, I think we do actually need to be careful here. Because it may be that you come to church and you've come to church your whole life. And because of your family background or because of your cultural background, you just naturally will say, well, yeah, of course Jesus is the Lord. Of course He's my Savior. Obviously. By the way, where I grew up in the South in America, it was a given that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Everybody thinks that. Okay? But everybody doesn't live as with Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There's a difference between what we profess and how we actually live. And I think we need to be careful, especially if you've grown up in the church or you've grown up in a culture where it's just a given that you're going to say, yeah, of course Jesus is God. You have to be careful that actually, is He really your Lord? Is He really someone that you're willing to conform your life to His words? Because a real Christian is someone for whom Jesus' lordship extends into their actual lives. And as a result, a real Christian will be committed to conforming their lives to His Word. And by the way, if you are someone who's here this morning and you didn't come from a Christian background and you're maybe just exploring Christian things right now, perhaps you came with a Christian friend who invited you this morning. Well, guess what? Jesus is actually putting the pressure on them right now. He isn't speaking to you right now. He's speaking to them right now. Because He's saying that you have permission to test drive their lives, to kick the tires, as it were, and to look at, to see if what they say matches up with what they do. That there's no gaps in their lives. And by the way, a real Christian isn't someone who's perfect. In fact, we know we're not perfect. One of the first things you have to do as a Christian is say, I'm not perfect. Jesus, I need your help. I'm a sinful person. We know that we're not perfect. And we don't stand behind some false facade. But you know what? A real Christian does pursue in a genuine way a desire to do what Jesus says and to follow Him, to become more like Jesus. They're always trying to narrow that gap of hypocrisy in their lives. That's a good test of if you're a Christian. And if you're someone who's quite comfortable with that gap in your life, I think you need to ask yourself the question, am I actually a follower of Jesus? Am I actually someone who loves Him and is willing to change my life according to His Word? Because a real Christian pursues Christ in a genuine way. That's the mark of a real Christian. We're not perfect, but we're not comfortable with hypocrisy in our lives. And so we're always saying, Lord, conform me to Your Word. But there's one more thing that Jesus says in our passage that will help us to understand what makes a person a real Christian. This is actually the most important thing. If you didn't listen to anything else this morning, listen to this. Because in verses 47 to 49, we see that a real Christian is someone who trusts that Jesus is the foundation of their life. They trust that Jesus is the one who will save them and will protect them and care for them in times of peril. And to illustrate this, in verses 47 to 49, Jesus tells a parable of two men building two houses, one with a foundation of rock and the other with a foundation of sand. But otherwise, when you look at these two houses, they look exactly the same. But then the storms come, and the house on the rock stands firm, and the house built on the sand falls with a great crash. And of course, Jesus is talking about our lives. On the surface, two people can look exactly the same. One person has a good job, so does the other person. One person loves their family and takes care of their family and has great relationships, and so does the other person. Both of these two people, they go to church, they're involved in their communities, they've got friends, they're living active lives. On the surface, their lives are the same. But what matters is not the surface, what matters is the foundation. Because what holds up your whole life is the foundation. And what Jesus is saying here is that there's two types of people. Those for whom Jesus and His words are their foundation, and those who trust in something else as their foundation. And implicit in this, Jesus is saying that His words are like that foundation of rock that will hold you up in times of peril. And that anything else, it's just a foundation of sand. It will crumble. And as we think about Jesus' words here, in what He says about Himself, if you are someone who trusts in something other than Jesus as your foundation, can I just offer the warning that oftentimes we think that these things will give us security in life, and actually, they turn out to be quite fragile when the storms come. So for instance, while most of the time family and friends and relationships are a great blessing in life, we all know that even the best relationships can experience strain, can be strained by distance, can be strained and crumble because of physical frailty, or even because we hurt one another. And we could go to other things. Like, for instance, if we go to our careers help us to achieve dreams and make bigger plans in life. But the reality is we all know that jobs can be lost and careers can stall out. Or even worse, sometimes work can go really successfully and it can become all-consuming and it can swallow you up. And, you know, sadly, health and good looks and energy, I think we all know that those will eventually fade. I mean, maybe not for some of you. I mean, you look great, but the problem is that it does fade, doesn't it? And so, yes, we are to enjoy these blessings. If you've got them, enjoy them. Live it out. But don't build a life around having a nice family or a good job or good health or good looks. Because while all of these things that I've listed are good, they don't make a good foundation. Because they can disappear so quickly. But Jesus offers us a firm foundation. He promises that He will hold us up even in the fiercest storms if we depend on Him. Because Jesus is the rock. He is the foundation that does not shift. And we can trust this because he already withstood the greatest of storms. He defeated sin and death. He stood firm in the face of God's wrath, taking the punishment that we deserved on the cross. He's the firm foundation. And so therefore, you can trust that he will be that rock in your life, and that in him you can endure any storm. And so the question is, when we ask this question, am I a real Christian? The real question is, do I trust Jesus as my foundation, the one upon whom my whole life is built? Or at ground level, have I built my life on something else? A real Christian is someone who trusts Christ as their foundation. He's the rock that sustains us through the trials of life. And we trust that Jesus is the only foundation for our salvation before God. Is that true of you? Is Jesus your rock and foundation? This morning we asked the question, what is a real Christian? And it's not a trivial question, and the answers do actually matter. But there is actually an even better question out there, and it's this. And I'll leave it to you with this. Based on what Jesus has to say in Luke chapter 6, can you save yourself? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Are you living in a way that people could say, yeah, she definitely has a relationship with Jesus? I mean, just look, you can see Jesus all over. Jesus just flowing right out of him. You know? You can tell that he loves Jesus because he's talking about Jesus all the time. You can tell that Jesus has changed his heart and is being gracefully working in his heart because he's just being graceful with other people. It just flows right out. Could people say that of your life? Do you trust Jesus as your Lord so much so that you're willing to bend your will to his? So much so that you'll do anything, no matter how humiliating, if it means you can get closer to Jesus. So if you find out you did something wrong, you go, gosh, I did something wrong. I'm really sorry. I want to be more like Jesus. I'm really sorry right now. I need to make this right now so that I can close that gap in my life. Because following my Lord Jesus is more important than my pride. Can you say that about yourself? Is Jesus the rock upon which your life is built? Is Jesus who you turn to in storms? I had a friend of mine, he was a pastor friend, and he said, when you have one of those days where you come home and you just want to kick the cat, where do you go? Do you go to the television for escape? Do you go to a drink for a relaxation? Do you go to your family and your kids hoping that they'll provide a little light entertainment? Or do you go to the Lord Jesus? It's a great question, isn't it? Where do you go on those days when you want to kick the cat? Are you convinced that Jesus is the only way to have eternal life from God? If your answer is yes to these questions, can I give you some assurance? You're a Christian. You are. I know sometimes we can start to doubt and wonder, am I a Christian? Is this real for me? Or am I just one of those hypocrites that's faking it? If you're someone who's trusting in Christ and he is your Lord, and you're not perfect, but you're trying to be like him, and you're starting to see this fruit of him living in your life coming out of you, have assurance. You know him. You are a Christian. But if the answer is no, and you're thinking to yourself, maybe I'm not a Christian, I guess my follow-up question would be, do you want to be? If you do, the first step to authentic faith is to trust exclusively in Jesus Christ. And the good news is, you don't have to trust in your own record. You don't have to kind of do a bunch of things in order to get into the right books, in order to get to that place where you can trust in Jesus. All you have to do is just receive him. Because a Christian is someone who trusts in Jesus' record to save them, not their own. And you know, unlike you and I, Jesus was perfect. He had no gaps. His top line was his bottom line. He was perfect in every way. His life perfectly lined up to the will of his Father. And so you and I can come to Christ not worrying about being a hypocrite, because our salvation, our righteousness, our goodness is not rooted in us, but in Him. And that's the wonderful news that we can cling to. And if you want to become a Christian, trust in that wonderful, good news. As we think about these things, let's pray right now that each of us would be honest with God and that He would be merciful and gracious to us. Let's pray. Father God, thank You that You have provided us a way to know You, that Your Son Jesus is the only way to know and to experience Your mercy and forgiveness and love. And so, Father, we do recognize our own sin. We're not perfect people, but we turn to Jesus, in whom there were no moral gaps. And so, Lord, we pray that You would renew us so that we would become more like Your Son Jesus and that we would get to know Him better. And Father, we pray right now that we would put all of our trust in the Lord Jesus, who is our loving Savior, our sovereign King, and our rock in this life and in the next. Amen.